with a word of prayer, and then we will jump right into the word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come thanking you for the manifold blessings that you have so richly lavished upon us. We ask you at this time to sanctify this hour. Help us to focus on you and then hear your word and apply it to our lives. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
One of the greatest indictments against the Christian community as a whole is that the vast majority of us proceed through life seemingly oblivious to the reality that we are engaged in an ongoing spiritual war with a formidable adversary whose mission it is to destroy us, to devour us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." See, this verse clearly identifies our adversary as the devil.
Yes, sir.
And it is equally clear about his ultimate goal as it relates to us, which is to devour us, to destroy us, to dismantle us, to derail us, to render us ineffective and of no use to the kingdom of God.
Yes, sir.
Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Mm-hmm. See, the word wrestle in this text means hand-to-hand combat. So the verse is saying, we are not in combat with flesh and blood. Okay. That is to say, we are not at war with one another. We're not fighting with human beings. Instead, our battle is with principalities, with powers and rulers of darkness. These are all terms meant to describe the evil structure and organizational hierarchy of Satan and his demonic forces.
Yes, sir.
See, this verse depicts the reality of the Christian struggle, spiritual warfare, if you will, with the forces of evil. And so the reason so many Christians live defeated lives is the vast majority of us either are disinterested or unaware of the fact that we are at war with an invisible but powerful enemy.
Yes, sir.
I submit to you this morning that very few, if any, Christians fully believe the verse I just read, Ephesians 6:12. And what do you, why do you say that, preacher? Well, we may say that we believe what the passage says. The passage says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," but our behavior reveals our true belief. You see, the fact that we get mad at one another, fuss and fight with one another, become annoyed with one another, argue with one another, stop speaking to one another, all demonstrate that we see each other as the enemy and not Satan himself.
Yes, sir.
See, we say that we understand the passage, but our behavior betrays the reality. See, husbands fighting with wives and parents fussing and fighting with their children and siblings engaged in not so friendly rivalries, and we have conflict with our co-workers, with our bosses, with our supervisors, neighbors, relatives, and friends, and we even display outbursts of anger with total strangers. And it happens so often that we've given it a name. It's called road rage. And according to the word of God, none of these people are our enemy. Did you get that?
Yes.
See, the Bible tells us plainly that we are not at war with one another. In fact, it tells us how we are to properly relate to one another, especially if we are of the household of faith.
Yes, sir.
We are to love one another. We are to serve one another. We are to bear with one another. We are to be devoted to one another. Be of the same mind as one another. Pray for one another. Be kind and tender hearted towards one another. Bear one another's burden. Forgive one another. This is how we should treat one another, beloved. But when folks start getting on our last nerve and they start to attack us and they start to go off on us, then we choose to ignore the scripture that we're so very familiar with, and we lay our religion down. We come down off the cross and we give them a piece of our mind. We attack back.
Yes, sir.
But that's not the God's way. See, the Bible says, do not return insult for insult.
Yeah.
That's scripture.
Yeah.
See, the Bible says, love your enemy.
Yeah.
But see, we say, no. Like, see, that stuff don't work. Because you don't know my enemy. They'll see that as weakness and they'll just trample over me. So I got to let them know. See, that's how we approach. So now we have taken our eye off the real enemy. And we see ourselves as the enemy. So, if we're going to live victorious lives over Satan and his evil forces, we first have to recognize that we are engaged in an ongoing spiritual war.
Yes, sir.
And secondly, we must become familiar with our enemy, his schemes, his devices, so that we are not caught off guard instead and become, so that we can be able to stand firm in the midst of the storm. See, if we don't recognize that we are at war, the moment we get up out of the bed, we're already defeated. See, we get up and some of us, the first thing we do is grab our cell phone. See, if we missed any texts over the night, or we grab our television remote, or we turn on the music of our getting dressed music, and we start our day off without considering that there is an enemy of your soul who has his mind set on dismantling your life.
Yes,
and you haven't even given him a second thought. Or, better yet, giving God a second thought by starting your day off with prayer or putting on the full armor. So if we don't recognize that we are at war and recognize who our enemy is, see, some of us think, when I get to work today, I'm gonna let him know. See, I already got up with that mindset. When I can't wait till I see him, let him do it again. I'm waiting on that moment. You know, and I remember jokingly, now I just throw this in, this just popped in my mind. I remember Pastor Jimmy said, Nathan was running around the house and running around the house, and one time he got that belt and stood behind around the corner and just was waiting on him to come around. And when he did, whack up. And see, that is, see, that's what I'm talking about. We come with a mindset. You done that for the last time. And when you come at this time, I got something for you. But see, that's because we don't see who the enemy really is. So we start attacking one another. And when we attack one another, we're sure to be defeated in this spiritual warfare. So over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to attempt to unmask Satan's schemes in order that we might develop the spiritual fortitude to live victoriously despite his cunning and manipulative devices.
Yes.
So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about Satan's fall. Then we're going to talk about Satan's doctrine. And we're going to talk about Satan tactics and strategies. And finally, we're going to talk about how to live victoriously over Satan. So I want to start this morning with Satan's fall, the fall of Satan. And as most of you are aware, Satan did not start off as our wicked adversary. He wasn't evil at all. In fact, Satan wasn't even his name. His name was Lucifer, and Lucifer means morning star or bright star. His abode, his home was heaven.
Yes, sir.
He was originally a cherub, which is a very sacred position to occupy. Cherubs are a special class of angels who had the unique honor and responsibility of guarding the very throne of God. We learn from Scripture that Lucifer was the seal of perfection. He was full of wisdom and beauty in appearance. Ezekiel 28, chapter 28, verse 12, says this, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty." See, now, although this text is written to the human king of Tyre, as we will explore this passage more fully, you will discover that the details and descriptions given here cannot possibly refer exclusively to a human king. See, most Bible scholars have concluded that although the prophet is addressing a human king, he's actually speaking to the one who is empowering this king, or maybe even possessing this king, which is Satan himself. It's sort of like when Jesus was talking to Peter. If you recall a conversation that Jesus had with Peter, Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, Simon Peter answered him and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So Jesus affirmed Peter for speaking the very words that God had given him to say. And immediately following Peter's powerful declaration, Jesus began to teach his disciples that he had to go into Jerusalem, suffer many things, and die. And Simon Peter, who had just uttered this foundational boulder of truth, came back in Matthew chapter 16, verse 22, and he said this, "Far be it from you, Lord." See, he's going to rebuke God now. He says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Yeah. Wow. In other words, Peter was saying, "You're wrong, Jesus." Right. "You're wrong. I love you, but you're wrong." Yeah. "You ain't going to die to Jerusalem." And so Peter said those words to Jesus. And listen to what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, 23. He said, "Get behind me, Peter." No, 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 no. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. You are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." See, Jesus was speaking directly to one of his most faithful and committed disciples, Peter, yet his message was aimed at Satan. In other words, Jesus was speaking past Peter to because Peter was unknowingly and temporarily used by Satan to present his agenda to God. Satan did not want Jesus to go to the cross. He didn't want redemption for man. He didn't want the plan of salvation to be going through. So he was trying to thwart that, and he used Peter's voice to speak that opposition to God's plan. And so just like God spoke to Satan through Peter, we see the prophet is speaking to this king of Tyre, but he's speaking through that king to the force behind him, which is Satan, the one who is empowering that king. So we see that the text says that Lucifer was absolutely perfect. Not only was he the wisest cherub, but he was also the most beautiful cherub. Listen to Ezekiel 28, 14 and 15. It says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." See, beloved, this description cannot fit a mere human king. See, no human king has ever been perfect in all his ways. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. He said you were perfect in your creation. None of us were created. We were born. Adam was created. The rest of us were born. So this was not speaking of the king. This was speaking of the force behind the king, which was Satan. Because Satan was, when he was Lucifer, he was perfect in all of his ways. See, the text seems to suggest that Lucifer was the highest ranking, wisest, most beautiful angel ever created by God.
Yes, sir.
He enjoyed full access to the throne of God. He had many angels under his authority and his command and influence. He had everything going for him. He was the most exalted creature ever created until sin was discovered in him. And this is the introduction of sin into the universe. So often we hear people debate the origin of sin. Where does sin come from? Some believe that since God created Lucifer with the capacity to sin, isn't it God's ultimately responsible for introducing sin into the world? The answer to that question is an emphatic no. God is pure and holy and utterly separated from sin. He is not the originator of sin. Listen to James 1, verse 13 through 15, because this gives us an idea of where sin starts. James 1, 13 through 15, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone, including Lucifer. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by, listen, his own desires or lust and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." You see, beloved, God created both angels and humans as volitional beings. We were both created with a free will. That is to say, he created us with the ability to choose to love him and obey him, or to choose our own way. And Lucifer chose to pursue his own will instead of the will of God. And the question is, why? Why would he give up such an exalted position, such a position of honor, the highest of all created beings? Why would he abandon that post? Ezekiel 28:17 gives us the answer. Listen to what Ezekiel 28:17, it says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." See, for an undisclosed amount of time, Lucifer was perfectly content to serve God and worship God in the capacity that God created him. But then pride entered into Lucifer's heart. He started to smell himself. He started to say, "Wait a minute now. I am a great and powerful creature. I got other angels under my command. I'm the wisest, most beautiful of all angels. Why should I sit back and watch him get all the glory and worship? It's enough worship to go around. Look at all these angels. I want some worship too. He doesn't deserve all the praise. I'm the hardest working angel up here. I'm the most successful angel up here. I'm in charge of this stuff. He's just sitting on the throne." You ever see the bee? The queen bee just sits there, don't they?
Yeah.
All the worker bees are busy, but the queen bee just sits there, right? On the throne. And so Lucifer said, "He's just sitting on the throne." Matter of fact, don't look that tough. I believe I can take him. Because I done been at this long enough to realize that he ain't going to bust a grape. Those were the thought processes that went into his mind as his heart was filled with pride because he was beautiful and he was wise and he was gifted and he was talented and he saw himself as better than God or at least equal to God. And so when that sinful thought entered Lucifer's heart, God declared that iniquity was now found in him. And it manifested itself in the five I will statements found in Isaiah chapter 14. I want you to turn to Isaiah 14. So Ezekiel told us why. It was because pride was in his heart. Then we're going to see how this pride demonstrated itself, manifested itself in Isaiah 14. Let's read verses 12 through 14. Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart," here it is, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mountain of congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." Wow. Do you see that?
Yeah.
See, time won't permit us to dig into each of these five declarations of independence. But I will say this. These five statements, Satan is asserting his self-sufficiency. Mm-hmm. He's establishing his independence from God. You know, this week my daughter was dealing in with a history test that had to do with the Revolutionary War. And then there was this declaration of independence. We no longer consider ourselves a colony of British anymore. We're going to declare our sovereignty. See, that was what was happening here. He said, "I'm no longer dependent on you, God. I am going to sit on that same throne that you're sitting on. I'm going to be just like you." That's what he said. See, he wanted independence. He was rebelling against God. He was rejecting God's love. And as a result, God cast Satan, Lucifer, out of heaven. And Jesus even spoke of it in the New Testament. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And see, Satan, after he said, "I want to be like the Most High," listen to what Isaiah 14:15 says. It says, "Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depth of the pit." See, when Satan was banished from heaven, he was sent into the earth realm. He was sent to earth. He was kicked out of heaven. Now, he had temporary access. He had some buddy passes that he could use to get back there every so often. We know that because we saw him there with Job, right? So God said, "You can come visit. You can come, but you can't stay. We can have a conversation, but you have declared that you can work do it without me." Haven't some of y'all told your kids, if you that grown, if you feel like you grown, then you go and get your own place. Get out of my house. Because now you want to be independent. You want to do things your way. Then find your place. Otherwise, come under my authority. And see, that's what God told Lucifer. "Oh, you going to run things? Okay, I'll tell you what. Get your own place. Because you're not coming here. Now you come back and visit. But you're not going to stay here." So he put him out. But listen. But when he was put out, this is one of the most remarkable things. He convinced a third of the angels to follow him. I can see his rebellion because he was great. He was powerful. He thought he was something. But these other angels were falling into the same trap.
Yes.
Because they said, "We believe you can take him too.
Yeah.
We with you.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're with you." See, listen to Revelation 12, verses 3 through 4. Revelation 12, 3 through 4 says, "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon," that's symbolic language to talk about Satan, "a red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns, and his head with seven diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. Now, many Bible scholars believe that phrase, a third of the stars of heaven, is a reference to fallen angels, who are now called demons. See, angels were often in the Bible called stars. As you recall, I told you just a few minutes ago, Lucifer's name means bright star or morning star. Also in Job 38, verse 7, God refers to the angels as morning stars. He says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So as a result of Satan's pride and rebellion against God and his desire to be like God, the Most High, he was banished from heaven, and a third of the angels went with him. So that's the account of Satan's fall. And that is the backdrop to which he enters the earth realm. He doesn't come in as king and conqueror. He comes in as a defeated foe.
Yes,
and so he's now on earth. And so we're going to turn our attention away from his fall, and now we're going to turn our attention to the doctrines of Satan. See, even though Satan is no longer a resident of heaven, he hasn't relinquished his desire to be like God. And so Satan, even now, tries to imitate God's every move. And since God gave us the inspired word of God that teaches us his holy doctrine, Satan wants to imitate God by devising his own unholy doctrines. And so Satan is the enemy of God. And you have to understand this. Satan is the enemy of God. And his ultimate goal is to oppose God's plan on earth.
Yes, sir.
See, we're just pawns that he wants to move off the board. You know, we say Satan is as our enemy. And he is, because the Bible declares that. But he is only our enemy because we are aligning ourselves with God.
Yes, sir.
Because his true enemy is God. And so he wants to thwart the plan of God, and he knows that the best way that he can accomplish that is to control the thinking of you and I. He wants to control our minds. See, that's his plan. Satan knows that if he can control what we think, he could control how we behave and what we do. And if he could control what we say and do, then he could control who we are.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
See, Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So Satan wants to control the heart. He wants to control the mind. He wants to control the thinking of all of us. And he knows that the Bible is profitable to us. He knows that the Bible is good and beneficial. He's read the scripture. Don't you know that Satan is familiar with the scripture?
Yes.
More so than you and I.
Mm-hmm.
He's got it memorized. He was quoting scripture to Jesus when he was trying to tempt Jesus.
Yes, he was.
So it was misappropriating scripture. But he was using it.
Right.
2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, that's the word doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the word is good for us. And God has granted us through his holy word the knowledge of Jesus Christ, which in turn gives us everything we need to live godly lives.
Yes, sir.
2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. What's that saying is, the word of God gives us everything we need to live a godly life, because it's good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So the word of God is the key to living a victorious life.
Yes, sir.
Satan knows that. So Satan doesn't want us to adhere to the truth teachings in the Bible.
No.
So he tries to undermine the truths of the Bible by presenting persuasive and enticing counterfeit doctrines.
Yes, sir.
See, and he proliferates his phony doctrines, not at the liquor store. He doesn't take it to the strip club.
No, sir.
He doesn't take his false doctrine to the casinos.
No, sir.
See, those are no threat to him.
No.
Those people are right where he would have them to be. He brings his false doctrines right dab in the middle of the sacred pulpits of Christian churches all across America and indeed the entire world.
Yes, sir.
And he spreads his evil doctrine by convincing people that his teachings are actually the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of light, of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers are transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." You see, beloved, Satan is providing us with a counterfeit doctrine. And he uses counterfeit ministers or counterfeit pastors or counterfeit evangelists to advance his kingdom.
Yes, sir.
And the Bible calls his phony and counterfeit doctrine, it's called doctrines of demons.
Yes, sir.
Do you hear that? That's what the Bible labels it.
Yes,
it says doctrines of demons. I want you to see it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits." Who are those deceitful spirits? It is Satan and all of his demonic forces, that one third that were kicked out with him. They're going to devote themselves to these deceitful spirits, and here it is, and to doctrines of demons or teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciousness are seared. Just speaking of these false prophets. They have no consciousness. They have no moral basis. "For the time will come when they will not endure," this is the congregation now, "sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, and because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." Fairy tales, counterfeit doctrines, because there's counterfeit people in the pulpit. This text is telling us that there are false teachers, false prophets, who have devoted themselves to lying spirits. They are lying, deceitful spirits. They are Satan and his demonic forces. And Satan uses these false teachers to propagate his deceitful doctrines.
Yes.
And Satan's teachings are always lies because he's a liar.
Yes, right.
Satan's relies on deception to confuse the people. And I want you to remember something. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, Jesus told them that they were of their father, the devil. And that he called Satan the father of lies. That's in John 8:44. Here it is. It says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him." He's void of truth.
Yes, sir.
But everything he tells you is a lie. He might pack it in the skin of the truth, but it's full of lie. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. I like the text that says he speaks his native language.
Yes, sir.
That's his native tongue. He's a liar. That's his natural language. See, your natural language is English. Somebody else might be Spanish. He is his lying. And he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. In other words, he is the creator of the lie.
Yes, sir.
He is the master of the lie. So all of Satan's doctrines are lies. And the Bible warns us time and again to beware of false doctrine and false teaching. Jesus warned us in Matthew 7:15. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Jesus used a metaphorical language. Sheep clothing means they come to you looking like a preacher.
Yeah.
They dressed up looking like the pastor.
Yeah.
They got the collar. They look the part.
Yeah.
And they look right, but inside they're ravenous wolves. They want to steal from you the truth. Let me just give you an example. And this isn't original with me. I heard another preacher say this, but it's so true. He says, Satan would much rather turn the pastor than to worry about the congregation. See, here's the thing. You got a whole congregation of people. So if the word falls rich on them, now he's got to go and snatch it from everyone individually. He's got to deport all these demons to snatch it individually. But if he can turn the preacher, if he can give junk and garbage out initially, he ain't got to worry about you because you ain't getting nothing but garbage. So if he can just turn that preacher, if he can get that preacher to preach garbage, the congregation don't have anything that he has to deal with. Economy. It saves time. He said, I don't have to worry about it. You got congregations of 500 people. He said, I ain't dealing with them 500. I just deal with the one. And he'll do the dirty work. He'll poison the 500.
Have mercy.
See, what is the nature of these false doctrines? See, what does Satan teach that's contrary to the word of God? And I believe the largest two, I'm going to give you two, and then we're going to close. But there's two that are large and egregious false doctrine of Satan. And the first one is the fact that he denies the deity of Christ. That's number one. You say, well, what are these false doctrines? What are these false teachers teaching? One of the things that they're teaching is they're denying that Jesus is God. Yes. They're denying that Jesus is the Messiah. Listen to 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2, it says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, here it is, even denying the Lord who bought them. Jesus bought them and bought us with his blood at Calvary. But now they're denying that he's even capable of saving them. They're denying his deity.
Yes.
And bringing on themselves swift judgment, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. See, they're denying the one who bought them.
Yeah.
Look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 John 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Word of God says, beloved, do not believe every spirit.
No.
Why not believe every spirit? Because every spirit is not of God.
Yeah.
See, there are demonic spirits.
Yes, yes, sir. There is.
Some people think that they hear, I think some people are sincere. And some people are just dastardly and they know they're wrong. But some people are sincerely confused. I believe it was the Mormon leader, Joseph Smith, who said he heard from this angel, Moroni.
Yeah.
And he spoke to him. And he started and ran off and started his own religion. Well, listen, beloved. He didn't test the spirit to see whether it was of God. It says, test the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you shall know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. See, there's going to be the Antichrist in the end time, but the spirit of the Antichrist is right now.
Yes,
see, anyone who teaches an aberrant doctrine is part of this spirit of the Antichrist.
Yes.
Anyone who's teaching false doctrine, who's teaching heresy, they're the Antichrist. They're denying that Jesus is the Messiah. See, the counterfeit prophets of Satan, deny the deity of Christ, deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Because you see, if Satan can get us to question if Jesus is the Messiah, mm-hmm. then our entire faith comes down like a house of cards.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
See, do you remember John the Baptist, the one who came preaching repentance in the wilderness of Judea, said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The John the Baptist who baptized Jesus, the John the Baptist who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Yes. That same John the Baptist was put in prison by King Herod Antipas because he was his wife wanted him dead because he was saying to the king, "You shouldn't be married to your brother's wife," his brother Philip. Wife, and the king was married. He said, "That's wrong, king." And he spoke truth to power.
Yes,
and it landed him in a filthy, corrupt jail.
Yes,
and he was waiting his death sentence because his wife, the king's wife, knew that she wanted him dead, and he had no reason to think that that wouldn't happen. So he started to feel the gravity of this. And he was like, "Man, I got to make sure this thing is true before I go to death on this." And so he sent two of his faithful disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one that we were to be looking for, or should we expect another?"
Mama.
See, Satan saw that opportunity. He says, I see John is starting to doubt. I see John is in this prison worried about his life, and he's wondering if it's worth giving up his life for. So he's sending out disciples to check to see if Jesus is who he said he was. You know, Jesus didn't rebuke John, but he also didn't affirm him by saying, "Oh, just don't tell him, don't worry, I'm the one." He didn't say that. He said, "Tell him what you see and what you hear," because he knew John knew the scripture. And he knew that it was prophesied that he would heal the blind, heal the sick, give sight to the blind, and that he would be doing the things that he was doing. And John could grasp from that and rebuild his faith. So Satan wasn't successful in his attack on John the Baptist, but he hasn't given up on oppressing saints like you and I into making us question if God is true, especially when catastrophes happen, when we have a loss, a loved one, and we are wondering, why did this happen to us? What happened to my child? How did God allow this to happen to my family? What about me losing my job, or I've got some bad news about my health? All of these things make some of us question the veracity of God and the strength and power of God and the deity of God. God, are you there? I've been praying and you're not answering. God, are you there? And Satan wants you to question if he is there. And we cannot fall victim to that false doctrine. That's the first false doctrine, that the idea that he wants us to question the deity of Christ. The second counterfeit doctrine is that he wants us to question the resurrection. He wants us to question the resurrection. See, the first thing he wants you to do is try to convince you that Jesus isn't even God. But if he fails at that level, then he shifts to his next lie, which is the resurrection is a hoax. In other words, Jesus was a good man. He was a very, very successful teacher. But he's dead now, and there's no such thing as a resurrection. It never took place. And so there's really no reason to keep following this dead religious leader.
Mama.
See, the Sadducees were a good example of a religious leader who was a false prophet, because the Sadducees believed that there was no resurrection. And so they pushed that thought. And they were the rich, aristocratic leaders of the synagogue. And they said, "There ain't no such thing as no resurrection." Listen to Acts 23:8. It says, "For the Sadducees said that there is no resurrection and no angels or spirits, but the Pharisees confessed both." So obviously this false teaching had gained some traction in the first century, because Paul had to address it extensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He spent a whole chapter on it. Listen to verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? See, Paul's saying, and he went on to clearly lay out the case for the resurrection. He talked about the eyewitnesses to the resurrection. He talked about the futility of our faith if there is no resurrection. He talked about the change that we're going to experience as a result of the resurrection. He talked about Jesus being the first fruit of the resurrection. And he really laid out the case for the resurrection. But Satan is laying out the case to denounce the resurrection or make us to question the resurrection because the resurrection doesn't fit Satan's agenda. And this false teaching is still, listen, being perpetrated today, right now.
Yes, sir.
I read portions of an article that was written in 2016, just 2 years ago, posted by the progressivechristianity.org website, entitled, "Why I Don't Believe in the Physical Resurrection of Jesus." It was written by a guy named Eric Alexander. Here's a quote from the article. It says, "The claim that most churches around the world will make on one of its biggest days, Easter, about a dead corpse coming back to life, walking around town, and flying up to heaven is causing people to discount the entire message and example of Jesus." But it doesn't have to be that way. This is what he says. He went on to say, This literalized mythology, which so many Christians continue to profess, is really hurting any credibility that Christians may have had. It is casting division and distraction from an otherwise amazing message, the message of love others as I have loved you." End of quote. See, here's what Alexander was saying. He's saying this insistence on the literal resurrection of Jesus is hurting the cause of Christ. It's hurting the message of the gospel. What Alexander doesn't know is the resurrection is the message of the gospel. You can't have a message of the gospel without the resurrection. He's saying we don't need a literal resurrection. He's saying all we have to do is just say that is allegorical resurrection. He's resurrected in our hearts and in our lives, and he's resurrected in the way we love one another. But we shouldn't be stupid enough to believe that a dead man, especially after 3 days, got up out of the grave and declared all power in his hand. That's nonsense, and we are hurting the cause of Christianity if we believe it. That's what he's teaching. It's sad. I read another article that was written in 2017, a survey performed by the BBC of Great Britain, and it found that 25% of people who describe themselves as Christians in Great Britain do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. That's 1 in 4. They're self-professed Christians who say there is no resurrection. They're like the Sadducees. See, this is what I mean when I say Satan is proliferating false doctrine in the churches of America and across the world. He is teaching that there is to deny the deity of Christ. He is teaching to deny the resurrection. These are doctrines of demons. Mm-hmm. And they're finding a listening and willing ear in the Christian community.
Wow.
And these are just examples and evidences of the effectiveness of Satan's counterfeit agenda in the Christian community. And it should create in us a sense of urgency, especially for those of us who hold truths to the time, who hold strong and fast to the timeless truths of the historic Christian faith. So much more can be said about Satan's and his false doctrine, but we're going to stop here and pick up next week as we continue to explore and unmask Satan's schemes. Listen, beloved, this is what I want you to go away understanding. Satan is a defeated foe.
Yes, he is.
He's already been fallen from heaven. But now he's trying to take you and I with him.
Yep.
He wants to take as many as he can. And if you're already saved, then he knows he can't have you, but he wants to render you ineffective. He wants to put you on the bench so you won't have any positive impact on society. We're going to address that issue next week. We're going to look at his tactics and his strategies, how he attacks us. He has a two-pronged attack. I can tell you, I'll just give you a sneak preview. He's got a two-pronged attack. His first prong we talked about today. He attacks the Christian inside the church with false teachers, and he attacks the world outside by influencing the educational systems and the institutional systems that the world has, and so that they are propagating his agenda. And we're gonna explore those things next week. And then we're gonna close by showing how we can be victorious in spite of the enemy. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand and we're gonna close with prayer. And then we're going to receive the benediction. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have told us that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so we know we have a powerful, formidable enemy, Satan, and his demonic forces. But Lord, we know that you're greater.
Yes, you are.
And so help us, Father, to live victorious lives, even in the midst of the onslaught of spiritual warfare. Help us to recognize that we are in spiritual warfare.
Yes.
And help us to recognize that our enemy is not one another, but it is Satan and his demonic forces. Help us to live lives that glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now listen.